Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Okay, so let's pray. Lord, I do ask that you'd help us now to understand this book, help us to look at it from your perspective, from the doctrinal perspective, and maybe turn around and look at it from our perspective in an instructional thing where we might know some things better for this life. I just pray you'd help us to realize that this book is yours. And I pray you'd help us to look at it in that fashion. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're going to look at this more doctrinally tonight. Make it point at the doctrinal application of it. And I'll explain a little bit about that. A lot of times people, most churches will have just preaching, and it's basically just cheerleading to get people to do what they're supposed to do. My style is teach them the book, and if they love the book, they'll do what they're supposed to do without any fanfare, okay? And so, but when we go verse by verse through the Bible, thought I heard something. Okay, we go verse by verse through the Bible, it's not as thrilling as, you know, a real good preacher. I don't consider myself a good preacher. You know, it can really get people charged up. The charge only lasts for so long. See, if you get it hooked in the book, it lasts longer. Now, when we go through John or Paul's writings, the Bible seems to show there are seven stages of growth in a person's life, and I believe Paul's writings are laid out chronologically in this book, revealing those seven stages. Okay, first is an infant, then a little child, then a child, okay, then a young man, then a father, then an elder, and then the word aged. That's the seven stages of growth. Okay, if you go with Paul's writings chronologically, Romans shows the new birth, the main just is justification by grace. The next book is written to baby Christians, okay? And then when you keep coming through there, you'll find that Paul will mention in 1 Timothy the elder, and then in his last letter to the bride of Christ, Philemon, he says Paul the aged. And those books get smaller and smaller as they go, and I would dare say that means shows the population level of the Christians getting to that stage, getting smaller and smaller. Okay, now if that's true, when we get into Hebrews, it takes a shift. It takes a change in your Bible when you read through it chronologically. Remember Acts? Who's the main character at the beginning of Acts? Well, the Apostle Peter, right? Who's the main character by the time we get in the middle and go to the end? The Apostle Paul, hence, rob Peter to pay Paul. So at the beginning of Acts, the main character is Peter, apostle to the circumcision. By the time you get to the end, Paul, the apostle to the uncircumcision. At the beginning, Peter's preaching in Jerusalem. At the end, Paul's coming out of Antioch. So that's a transition book, dangerous book to hang around for doctrine. Okay, at the beginning of Acts is the nation of Israel. By the time we get to the end, we're getting into the church. Now we got to have Hebrews. Now Hebrews is the opposite of Acts. Written to the Hebrews. You know, it's not hard. But how people, you know, how people miss that. And a lot of times it's easy things that we miss. You know, most people don't accept salvation because it's too easy, right? Same with Bible study. It's too easy. So Hebrews is picking up the opposite of Acts. Why has he got to have Hebrews? Well, we still got 1 week left of Daniel's 70 weeks, don't we? And remember Daniel's 70 weeks, the first 69 operated prior to Calvary. Under what covenant? What we know as Mosaic covenant. So why would the 70th week be any different? So the 70th week is going to pick up Mosaic covenant, but now we got a problem because it's after Calvary. So you got to have a variation in there, and that's what Hebrews is all about. And Hebrews starts off with the words last days, found eight times in the Bible. So then when we go into James, and James is written to the 12 tribes which are scattered. Again, we're looking at it doctrinally, not instructionally. You can preach the Bible from cover to cover as far as instruction or preaching goes. That's fine. That's easy to do. Not all good preaching is good doctrine. Not all good doctrine is good preaching. So James is written to the 12 tribes who are scattered, running throughout the world. And if you read the book of James, every rich guy in there is in deep doo-doo. He's in trouble. He's going to hell. Why? Because in the tribulation, if you get rich, you have to take the mark of the beast. You take the mark of the beast, okay, we know where they're going. So now we get into 1st and 2nd Peter. 1st Peter is written to the strangers who are scattered. We know those to be Gentiles. So not only are the believing Jews running around the world trying to run away from the Antichrist, now we have the believing Gentiles running around the world trying to get away from the Antichrist. And 2nd Peter chapter 3, verse 3 mentions the last days. Now we get into 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Now John, he gets to be a character. John really gives us advanced Bible study because John writes his letters, three of them, one gospel and Revelation, after the understanding of the New Testament Revelation, and he will mix things in there in the tribulation and the church age at the same time. And he tends to be, you really got to study it through with John. Now, basically, the doctrinal thrust of chapter 3 of 1 John is, and 1st, 2nd, or chapter 2 and 3 and 4 in particular, he is showing the little children. Notice the last word of 1 John 5:21, my little children, keep yourself from idols. Why would he call them little children? Well, if they are only getting righteous in a tribulation, how many years are they going to be by the time they, if they start at the beginning, go to the end? 3.5 years old, spiritually speaking? That's a child. It doesn't look like anybody gets saved the first 3.5 years because everything seems to go hunky-dory. Okay, and then in the middle, they figure it out that the Antichrist is the bad guy instead of the good guy. Like what Waleed said last time, he said, growing up Muslim, he said, I realized that the bad guys are really the good guys, and the good guys are really the bad guys. And that's true with the Bible, is it not? And so what 1 John 3 is giving information to the young believers in the tribulation about discerning who the bad guys are. The word Antichrist is only found in John's writings. We'll find it in 1 John chapter 2, let's see, verse 18. And notice the words. Who is addressing this to? Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Okay, that's the doctrinal thrust of this letter. Okay, chapter 4, verse 3, he again mentions the spirit of Antichrist. So the greatest counterfeiter of Jesus Christ in this Bible will be the Antichrist. If I had a guess, you know that portrait that people often have in their house, you know, Jesus knocking on the door, they think it's Jesus. If I had to guess, that'd probably be a pretty good portrait of somebody else. Probably so. Okay, we made it up to 1 John 3. Let's pick it up at verse 10 and see if we can see the basic thrust, how he's revealing to the children of Israel, or the children of God, who the bad guys are. Verse 10, 1 John 3:10. In this, the children of God are manifest. Okay, how are the children? This is how you can know who they are. And the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Notice the key word doeth. I think last time I went through that. Okay, good. Got some heads nodding. Doeth not righteousness. That word doeth, you'll find in Deuteronomy 6, 24, 25, Deuteronomy 30. You'll find that all through there where they have to do something for their righteousness under the Old Testament covenant. The just shall live by his faith, Old Testament covenant. The New Testament, they drop the word his. Hebrews, they again drop the word his, but then they add a P.S. about the danger of falling into perdition. Now, I'm not going to go into verse 10, the children of the devil. Is that spiritually speaking or is that literal? We could spend some time on that, and then we can get into this far-out doctrine, which I believe there's something there. When Jesus Christ said to the Pharisees, ye are of your father the devil, is that spiritual or literal? For many years, I thought spiritual, but the last year or so, I've been doing some study on that goofy thing, and I'm tending to get to the lean to the point where that's physical. Okay, what do I mean by that? In Genesis 3:15, just give something to think about, and we won't go any further with it. Genesis 3:15 is probably the first direct prophecy of Jesus Christ in the Bible. All prophecy teachers teach it, where it says that the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent are going to be enemies. Okay, and who do all prophecy teachers teach that the seed of the woman is? Jesus Christ. What about the other guy? They never mentioned the seed of the serpent. Never mentioned that. Rosemary's Baby, the mystery old man, you know? So that's something weird. Judas Iscariot was probably like that. He was called a devil in John 6, verse 70, 71. Okay, and again, that's getting into some real dark information, dark deeds of the devil and company. But the devil can give life. Okay, so children of the devil. Now, what he's doing here in verse 10 is he's going to give you outward examples of how you could tell who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Verse 11, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Notice again, the word righteous is an Old Testament designation, usually. We say a person is saved, proper terminology, biblically. Old Testament, they say he's righteous. Okay, now we're going to have a contrast here in verse 12. Cain, the bad guy, a type of the Antichrist, who had a mark placed on him. Okay, and then his brother Abel. So Cain is going to be of the wicked one, killing his brother. Abel is the one being killed. He's the righteous one. Okay, verse, 13. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. Okay, my brethren, is he talking flesh and blood brethren? Jewish brethren. Probably so. Okay, if we're setting on doctrine. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Okay, I won't ask for a raise of hands, but okay, in your heart, you know you're saved, you know you're going to heaven. Have you ever uttered the words, I hate him or her, and who was a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ? Or have you ever had those emotional feelings? You know, and I'm sure many of us would have to say, tag, I'm it. Okay, does that mean you're lost? Not in the New Testament because of the new birth, but in the context here, he is splitting them apart so you could tell who's who. Now, this hatred will be manifested by murder, verse 15. Okay, 15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know not that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Okay. If verse 13 are the Jewish brothers, Jewish people, Cain and Abel were brothers. If they're the brothers, who would be the brothers murdering the Jews, especially in the tribulation? The Arabs, Edomites, Ishmaelites. Okay, I found that was interesting. Waleed said that their common ground of prayer is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I started thinking about that, and I thought, that's kind of strange. I would think it would be Abraham, Ishmael, or Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. Somebody must have tripped up on the Muslim side on that one. You know, but, okay, so we have verse 15 doctrinally, whoso hateth his brother, Esau, Edomite, hating his brother, Jew, murdering his brother, Jew, who do we know are the children of the devil? Edomites. Okay, and so that's the main thrust of what he's trying to get across doctrinally to people in the tribulation. Okay, this hatred of his brother, verse 15, at the word hateth, let's see if I got it. Yeah, letter H, that'd be Ezekiel 35, verse 11. Ezekiel chapter 35 is an entire chapter about Edomites. Okay, we know them as Arabs. Muslims are the vast majority of them. What is their problem? Okay, they, according to Ezekiel 35, verse 11, they hate and envy the Jews, their brother. They hate them. Okay, Ezekiel 35, if you notice verse 2, Mount Seir, this is a prophecy against Mount Seir. Verse 3, O Mount Seir again. Verse 15, at the end of verse 15, or about two-thirds down into the verse, O Mount Seir. And then you'll see the word Edomia. Okay, if you run those cross-references that I have there, that'll run you right to Esau. This is where Job was. Remember, Job was in the land of Uz. Not Oz, that's a counterfeit of Uz. That Wizard of Oz is a counterfeit of the Scriptures, implying that if you follow the brick road, the yellow road of heaven, that you're going to find hot air at the end. That's the implications of that show. The devil's a master of this stuff. Okay? So, verse 11, Ezekiel 35, that is the driving force behind the Arabs, envy. Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord God, I will even do according to thine anger and according to thine envy, which thou hast used out of thy hatred against them, that's the Jews. I will make myself known among them when I have judged thee. When he swears an oath, when God swears an oath like he did there in verse 11, as I live, that is an oath that nothing will change. That's going to happen. Isaiah 34 is an entire chapter that is going to verify this oath. Okay, again, Isaiah 34, well, I think Isaiah 34 mentions Edomia. And that is what we know as Saudi Arabia and south of the Dead Sea, that land of Jordan, modern-day Jordan, probably the southern part of Iraq, and then Kuwait and all of Saudi Arabia. That is going to turn into a burning pitch. It's going to be a lake of fire, a literal lake of fire, where people in the millennium will be able to walk by it, and in fact are in danger of being thrown in it if they wrong the King of Kings. That's why Matthew 5, 29 and 30 says that if your eye offend thee, it is better to pluck it out and to enter into life halt than to be cast bodily into a lake of fire. When lost people die today, they do not go bodily into hell. They go, their soul goes into hell. There is a time period on earth when somebody is in danger of being thrown bodily into hell. That's what Jesus Christ was talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is the constitution for Jesus Christ's kingdom. We have a constitution in our country, and it is based on Christianity. The Soviet Union has a constitution. It is based on humanism. Jesus Christ's constitution is based on Judaism. Okay, and that's what Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, is focused at. That's why Matthew 5, when it mentions, quote, salvation, it's a work salvation. Nothing to do with faith. Why? Well, if you can see Jesus Christ, you don't need faith. Faith is dissolved when you see him. Interesting, one of the folks that's come to Rensselaer Church for many, many years, he don't agree with everything, which is fine, I don't expect that. And he is, you know, still not, at least the last he told me, he's still not certain about this Old Testament thing, salvation, faith and works in the Old Testament. So he happened to go to a church down in Missouri one time. He was on vacation. An older fellow was like an interim pastor. And so he thought, I'm just going to ask this guy what he thinks about this. Now, he cannot, this gentleman in our church, cannot refute the millennium salvation because Jesus Christ is there. So that one he can see full well. And so he asked this older gentleman, he said, how are they going to get saved in a millennium? And this guy said, by grace through faith. And he said, why do you need faith when you can see Jesus Christ? And you know what the guy said? Well, Rockman says. He didn't know the answer. And so what he had to do, he had to blast somebody else to try to get out of the information. That's something to think about. Okay, and so obviously there are differences, especially when you only find the word faith two times in the Old Testament. Okay, and so this, you know, I don't understand what the big deal. Our God is a God of variety. I'm so glad of that. He is a God of variety. And he works in diverse manners and diverse places. Hebrews 1, verse 1 and 2. And then these people quickly come back and say, Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. Amen. That's right. He is. That's in the same book. In the same book, it says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13, verse 8. And then he turns around at the beginning of that book, says God works in diverse manners. That same God works in different methods in different ways. That's God. He doesn't limit himself to, you know, a little standard that people think that he should stay boxed in. So, 1 John chapter 3, what he's telling these people is as you're running around the world trying to, you know, get away from the bad guys, who are the bad guys? The ones who want to whack your head off. Those are the bad guys. Okay? And those are the ones who are like Cain, verse 12. They're like Cain. And then, if you would, go to the little letter of Jude, a couple pages later. The little letter of Jude will associate Cain with two other fellows, or two other, one is a group of people, but he uses the man's name who's the head of this group. Jude, verse 11. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Remember who Balaam was associated with? Moab. Moab today is modern day Jordan. Okay? And so there's that crowd. There's the Arabs. Same crowd. Okay? And then Korah. Korah was the ones who were griping in Numbers 16. When the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed them in. Okay, and so these are all put related. And if you're in the letter of Jude, you'll see strange flesh mentioned in verse 7. Unusual flesh, weird flesh. And that's associated with angels, verse 6, angels that left the first estate. That's angels coming down and having marriage or relations with the Earth Girls. I think there was a movie out a while back, The Earth Girls, you know, and beings coming in and associating with that. Okay, that may be associated with children of the devil, verse 10. Okay, verse 16, 1 John 3:16. He says this, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Okay, again, this is going to be a contrast. What is the love of Allah? Well, first off, the word love isn't found in the Quran. But what does Allah expect of his followers? For you to lay down the life of your child for him. What does Jesus Christ, the opposite, say? He laid down his life for you and I. See, that's the contrast we're coming through here on this thing. Okay, the contrast is that Muhammad wants to kill you. The contrast, Jesus Christ, wants to give you life and life more abundantly. You see, the contrast will be coming through 1 John 3. Okay, now this idea of the word brethren, in verse, we've seen it in verse 13, brethren, verse 14, brethren, verse 16. So when does a person show compassion to his brother? 1 John 3, verse 17. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Okay, if we see our brethren in need, what is he aiming at here doctrinally? If you would, go to Matthew 25. After the tribulation, remember there's going to be a judgment. There are seven major judgments in the Bible. Born-again believers are judged in three different times and three different locations for three different reasons. Okay, born-again believers are judged for your sin at Calvary when you get placed in Jesus Christ as a result of Calvary. You are judged as a son of God on earth while you're living here prior to your death. You will be judged by God at the judgment seat of Christ in heaven during the tribulation for your service or lack thereof for Jesus Christ. Three different judgments. Then you have the white throne judgment. Then you have the judgment of the nation of Israel. Then you have the judgment of the devil. That's six. He gets judged in five installments. He's the fifth cherub. He said five times, I will go up. Five times, I will exalt my throne. And in Ezekiel 28, the contrast, God says five times, I will take you down. So it takes him down five times. It takes him from three installments, from the third heaven, the anointed cherub, down to the second heaven. Okay, does that probably Genesis 1, 2, down to the first heaven, does that at Calvary, where he says, I beheld Satan fall as lightning. And today we know the devil is the prince of the power of the air, first atmosphere, first heaven. In the tribulation, he and Michael get in a fight. He kicks him down to earth, and now he's a roaring lion walking about seeking who he may devour. Is that literal or physical? Probably physical. There's so much in this Bible about somebody eating something. Okay, cannibalism. So cannibal or Baalism. Baal. Baalites. Okay. And a pontiff. A pon or a pontiff is somebody that tries to bridge the gap between space and earth. That's what the Pope's doing. Get this communication better between and us. That's the whole idea of that. Okay, and then the devil will be thrown down into the bottomless pit and then eventually let out back into the lake of fire. Okay, and so that's his five installments down. The seventh major judgment, if you are in Matthew 25, let's pick it up at the paragraph mark, verse 31, and find out when this is. Now, most liberals will use this judgment in saying that if your good works exceed your bad works, you're a sheep. If your bad works exceed your good works, you know, then you're a goat. And you go to hell, and then everybody else goes to heaven. But that's not what it says. Matthew 25, 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, first or second coming? Second coming. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Second coming. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Now he brings all these nations. Now I'm not quite certain how he does it, if he would bring all the nationality of this nation, and then in that nation he says, okay, your goat, your sheep, your goat, your sheep. I don't think it's national goat, national sheep. I do believe it's individuals here. Okay, and what is the determination of this? Verse 33, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, and but the goats on the left. Then shall, notice, the king, why is he the king of kings and lord of lords? This is when he's the king on earth, sets the throne up, second coming. First thing he's going to do, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Notice, not salvation. These are the people, could be saved, could be lost. These are the people who are going to go into the millennium and start populating the millennium. That's all this is. Everybody tries to look into this and make it say something else that it's not. See, it says, come, inherit the kingdom. Prepare for you from the foundation of the world. Okay, and then he says, for I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in naked, and you clothed me. And I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. And, of course, they're scratching their head. Then notice the word again. Notice the word. Then shall the saved answer? Not saved, is it? It's righteous. Then shall the righteous answer. Why? They were doing righteousness. Like Old Testament. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked or clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Okay, this would be like, historically, would be Corrie ten Boom. What did Corrie ten Boom's family do? She housed Jewish people during World War II, trying to rescue them from the Holocaust and everything. Okay? And so this is what will take place in the tribulation, where somebody will try to hide them, help them out. They don't approve of what's going to happen to them. And so they're doing righteousness. And if they have them in jail, then they'll go visit them. Okay, this is what the Lord's aiming at. Okay, now, on the other side of the coin, 41, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, and everlasting fire, prepare for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not unto me. Okay? Obadiah writes about this. Obadiah writes about Edomites being a proud, smug people, the smallest book in the Old Testament. And it says that when they see the brethren running in the crossway, running from Israel, trying to get down to Petra, you know, try to hide into the rock city, in the rocks and the mountains. And when them Edomites and Arabs, that Muslim sees, come, behind the bush, and there's a Jew, come kill him, behead him, you know, that song that they sing. And when they point him out, that person who points him out is a goat. He didn't help him out, going to hell. Okay, and then the Jews, or any Gentile, or anybody who tried to rescue them or help them out and did what they can, that's the sheep. And the sheep go into the millennium, okay, and then they will be the ones to begin to populate the millennium. Okay, sheep and goats. That's what that judgment is. The cross-reference for that is Joel chapter 3. Joel chapter 3 is another place. Let's try that. Joel chapter 3, show you again. This is the Old Testament viewpoint of the same judgment. Joel 3, verse 2. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. Or as he said, Amuz. Did you pick up on the Amuz? Amuz, yeah. I'm sure they're right and we're wrong. You know, No problem with me. I mean, they know the language better than I do. Most Americans, if you date yourself, you know Amos and Andy. Until they were on the radio, until they found out that they weren't two black guys. Okay, Joel chapter 3, verse 2. I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. Notice what they do to the Israelite children. And the Muslims still do this today. I mean, they do it today. Verse 3, they have cast lots for my people and have given a boy for an harlot and sold a girl for wine that they might drink. One of the pastimes of rich Saudi Arabians, this is what Peter Hammond told me. Peter Hammond's a missionary in South Africa, and every once in a while he goes up into the Sudan and witnesses. Whenever he's witnessing to Muslims, he's always got an automatic weapon on his shoulder. He said, I found out it's better to witness with a weapon than without it. One time he witnessed without it, and they about trampeded him, about killed him. And so he goes right into the Sudan. And the Sudan, what you have is, Sudan is the Bible word Kush, or Kush as they say that. And it's mostly Muslim, but then there's an island in there of Christians. And so he would have to cross into Muslim territory, and they'd come through there, and then they'd try to get supplies to the Christians because it's like a siege around the Christians in the Sudan. Okay, and he said what Saudi Arabians like to do, the rich ones, the hoi polloi there, is they go down into Sudan, and the leadership, the Muslims, will have captured some Christians. And their entertainment is to take this Christian and put him on a cross, crucify him, and then they stand so far away with guns and shoot at him. That's the news media not going to tell us this. Okay, and they're just, to them, it's just a game as these Christians die martyrs for their Savior. And then they take the girls and sell them as slaves. Okay, when they take, that's going on right now. Okay, and so this is in a Sudan, and they take these slaves up into Saudi Arabia. Why in the world do we kowtow the Saudi Arabians? Obviously there's some really goofy stuff going on. Okay, and then in Joel chapter 3, verse 4, is Tyre and Sidon. That would be modern-day Lebanon, or Tyre is. Okay, and so that is, Joel chapter 3 is the Old Testament variation, or the first account of the judgment of the nations. You'll see in Joel chapter 2, verse 32, there's the second coming of Jesus Christ. So he even lays it out chronologically. Joel 2:32, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. That's the second coming. And then what does he do? Behold, in those days, in that time, will I bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem. I will gather all nations, judgment of the nations, just what we read in Matthew 25. This book is phenomenal. Just amazing. You get in this book, just amazing. Okay, now 1 John 3. Now verse 20, we could get some pretty good application here, spiritual application. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. Okay, this term confidence, if we keep it in the doctrinal context, then we'll have to go with the cross-reference there, Hebrews 10:22. Same context, same time period. What confidence is he talking about? Our confidence, remember, what's he tell us in the New Testament? Having no confidence in the flesh. Okay, so our confidence is in Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10:22 defines or helps with the word conscience. Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. For you and I, doctrinally speaking, does the Bible wash our bodies? No. Wash our soul, doesn't it? Okay, and this is known as water of purification under the Old Testament covenant. This is where the water dogs got that all confused. Okay, and so there's the confidence associated there. Now, our confidence in the New Testament is because we've been born again. Now, 22, 1 John 3. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. I've asked a lot of things and never received them. So maybe I'm not doing what's pleasing in his sight. I don't know. Okay, but yet we're asking in God's will. Notice the word pleasing. This is the purpose of living, to please God. Revelation 4, verse 11, God has created all things for his pleasure. So we want to live in pleasing to him. 23, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Okay, again, if our doctrinal footing is still the tribulation time period, and he's focusing this at Jewish people, the idea of him to say, Jesus Christ, that's God's Son, that's why they killed him, because of blasphemy. No, you can't be God's Son. And the Muslims say, God or Allah had no son. So he cannot be a God, because God cannot have a son. Well, maybe their God, but not the God of this book. Okay, and so he points out Jesus Christ. That's why in Acts chapter 2, the baptism that they got baptized with is in the name of, not Father, Son, Holy Ghost, but the name of Jesus Christ. Why? That is turning their back on Judaism, is what that's doing. And that's what the Lord wants them to admit, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He's the Savior. Okay, and when he becomes one Savior, then verse 23, we love one another. We don't go around killing people. You know, the Muslims, you know, interesting, Joe Smith, one of his favorite sermons was a sermon about Muhammad. And he preached about jihad. And so Joe Smith and company was in Missouri, and they were committing jihad. The Muslims and the Mormons are real parallel. Their oppression on women. I mean, they both got their things in the wilderness. They both got these special tablets and all this stuff. Okay, and so that we love one another, we're not going to go out around killing somebody. You know, if you start a mosque and then have a soul winning class, what would you pass out? You know, a Quran and a sword. And you go house to house knocking on doors. Will you profess that Muhammad is the prophet, or Allah is the one God, and Muhammad is his prophet? No? Oh, okay. Whack! You know, next door. I mean, what a way to win converts. You see, I don't know if any of you watched that DVD of his. Man, that you talk about bloodthirsty people. Watch that Obsession and then the other one. He's got two of them. You know, we do have copies in the church. So if you didn't purchase one, we have them here. Right? Right, Brother Felipe? We do have copies of those, right? Oh, I got some at home. Okay, so we got them there. So you need to tell this to people what's going on. Okay, I think we got one more verse. Turn the page. Yes, 1 John 3:24. We'll wrap this chapter up. Okay, and he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him, and hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he given us. What commandments? Okay, again, if we're on the doctrinal footing of the tribulation, and remember, chapter 3, verse 4, sin is defined here by the transgression of a law. For us, sin can affect our attitude and motives. Where in the tribulation, it reverts back to Old Testament salvation or Old Testament standing, where sin is more of an act of commission. Where in the New Testament, sin is also an act of omission. Now again, that's oversimplistic, but still, the commandments that he's most likely aiming at are what we know as the Ten Commandments. The basic Ten Commandments, or the commandments found under the law. Okay, he that keepeth his commandments, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery. He that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him. Not faith mentioned here. It's a matter of doing something. And he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth this in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Notice the Spirit has not left. Have you ever heard that when at the rapture the Spirit of God, you know, goes in heaven, and so people in the tribulation don't have the influence of the Spirit of God? Some people teach that. That ain't true. The Spirit of God's been all through this Bible. The Spirit of God in the Old Testament came on them and in them and left them. And so there's the Spirit here mentioned, and the Spirit of God is going to be in them, on them, and possibly leave them in a tribulation also. But thank God we live in a time when you're born again, you cannot be unborn again. And the Spirit of God dwells in you forever. We can grieve him, we could quench him. Okay, but yet he's never going to leave us or forsake us. Okay, that's 1 John chapter 3. And we'll break the chapter there and let's pray. Lord, thank you for a blessed book you've given us. And Lord, I do ask that you'd help us to be faithful students of this book. And I pray that you'd help us to adjust our thinking to match this book and be faithful to your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.